It's an honor and a privilege to have Shlomo Phillips with us this morning. I asked Shlomo, I guess a few weeks ago, I don't know when exactly it was, but I asked Shlomo if he could share about the ninth of Av. And I'm not going to, you know, because I know a little bit, but not as much as Shlomo knows, so I'm not going to take any of your time about that. But I'm going to let Shlomo introduce himself a little bit and what branch of Judaism he's from, and maybe go from there telling us about the ninth of Av. The ninth of Av is a time of mourning in the Jewish community, and Shlomo, as we were talking about last week, he said it's also a time of repentance and a time of us to afflict our souls and make sure our hearts are right with God during this time. And so I'm very excited to have Shlomo with us this morning and just want to welcome you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Appreciate it. So first, I have to be honest, I wasn't really quite sure what to expect. I'm not going to lie to you. And I have to tell you that I am incredibly impressed. As you were singing your songs, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Hashem, came into this place. And I really, honestly, I cannot question that. I cannot deny that. Hashem looked at the heart of all people. We have traditions, like Sam had said, yeah, we have some disagreements, and some of our disagreements are rather fundamental. But we agree on, I think, what's the most important thing. And that is that there's only one God. And that God is Hashem. He's the God of Israel. And I think that's very, very important. I think that we're way too divided. You know, in Judaism, you guys have denominations, so do we. You know, we're pretty divided also. I belong to a group of Judaism that is referred to as Hasids, which means that I'm a follower of the Besht, or the Baal Shem Tov, who lived long ago. The Baal Shem Tov's great-grandson was Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, and I am a follower of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. And as time went by, the Breslovers began having their own issues, and you got lots of kinds of Breslovers. So I belong to a group that's called the Altvig Hasidus, which means the old-fashioned Hasidus, the old-way Hasidus. And an essential part of the Altvig is that we have too many rules. We have too many, not I mean Torah's laws, but I mean 613. We have too many rules that are dividing us. We have too much, I'm better than you are, my sect is better than your sect, I have to disregard you because, you know. I mean, frankly, we have Hasidists who wear different length knee socks, and they divide over that, as Sam knows, because you've been to Israel. Of course, there's more to it than that. I'm exaggerating. But people like to divide. You know, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or you're Christian. We like to divide. We like to say my way is better than your ways. So I really want to thank Pastor Sam, because I think one thing that we have sort of come to realize doing our Chico Stands for Israel program is that that we really need to stand together, because we have some very serious enemies out there. And throughout the history of the Jewish people, from the very beginning, we've had those people who have been standing against us. And with a little help from our friends, as the old Beatles song says, we've survived. Of course, our big friend. But we survive, and we continue to survive. Being invited to speak today, I think, has particularly touched my heart. Because for us, Tisha B'Av is not the holiest day. It's not the most memorable day in Judaism, but frankly, I think it's one of the most important. Because on Tisha B'Av, which is to say the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av, we remember our tragedies. And there are certain lessons that we can learn from these tragedies that we tend to forget. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. It's not so much a matter of recounting tragedies that we've experienced. We have sorrows to fill an ocean, as everyone knows. But it's the reason behind those sorrows. It's what we can learn from those experiences that is what keeps the Jewish people around. And even as we mourn on this important day, we also bear in mind that this is not for nothing, that this is not happening to us for no reason. You know, the Jews historically have been called the people of the book. Later on, Christians were called the people of the book, and then Muslims called themselves. We're the original people of the book. We are the people of the book. And our book is an absolutely astounding library. You can look at the Tanakh, you can look at the Hebrew Bible, and you can say from a lot of different angles that there's no book like this. There's no book that has this kind of wonderful poetry. There's no book like this that reveals scientific foundations of which our society is based. There's no book like this that presents legal codes. The United States government, when they were founding it, was founded on the Torah. There's no book like this that inspires devotion to God. There's no book like this that calls upon individual people to stand up and say, I have a reason to exist. I don't care about everybody else. I'm here for a reason. And I can serve God and I can make a difference. And what other book in the world gives you that type of an emphasis? But to be honest with you, when I think about the Tanakh, these amazing things are not really what gets me. What gets me is the fact that Hashem, God, chose us 3,300 years ago, roughly, gave us a special commission that the Jewish people would bring blessings to the entire world. When these things were given, almost everybody on earth was a pagan. In other words, they were worshiping nature in some form. Because of the Jewish people, today most people, yeah, we disagree on how we define our terms, but most people believe in one God. Most people believe there is a God who is reigning over this universe. That's because of the Jewish people. The Jewish people are very, very important. And yet, as you read the Tanakh, you find something that I don't think any other scripture can imitate. The Bible does not sugarcoat anything. As you read of our people, you will find that we as a people blow it on a regular basis. We as a people lack faith. We as a people turn away from God. We as a people do so many things that we're not supposed to do. And yet, we are supposedly the people, the eternal people of God. We are the people who Genesis 12:3 says, if you bless our people, God will bless you. And if you curse our people, God will curse you. And people usually stop there, but the rest of it says, and in you, the entire world will be blessed. And yet, look at us. We're a mess. I'm not going to lie to you, we're a mess. So roughly 3,300 years ago, Hashem called the Jewish people to be a nation of priests, a holy kingdom. If you're going to have a kingdom, you need to have a king. And the Torah establishes both our kingdom and our king. And the Torah reveals the sacred name of four letters, which is, this may be one of the areas where we would differ, frankly. We would say the name beyond all names. The sacred name of God is the most holy name that anyone has ever conceived on this planet. Moshe Rabbeinu, our great teacher Moshe, was shown these things. And then he passed these wonderful truths on down to our people throughout over 3,300 years. And for over 3,300 years, the world has wanted to destroy us. The world has wanted to kill us. Why? Frankly, I think it's suicide. If you can wipe us out, according to Genesis 12:3, you're not going to be blessed. Your rabbi Yeshua, as I understand it, said in Matthew 24 that if those days of the end times are not shortened, no flesh would be saved, but to save the elect, who can that be but us, those days would be cut short. So I'm thinking, for 3,300 years, Hashem's promise has held true. The Jewish people stand unique in this world. And because of that, the world wants nothing more than to destroy us. Where are those ancient peoples who hated us? Where are they? When was the last time you met a Canaanite walking down the street? Now, there are some ancient people. The Kurds are really ancient. Some of the people in India, there are ancient peoples. Don't understand what I'm saying. But most of those who came against us, they're gone. We survive. We survive pogroms after pogroms after pogroms. We survive the Shoah. And then the world came to its senses after World War II. And everyone realized that the Jewish people are the people of God, and we got Israel back. Well, you know what? There doesn't seem like there's ever a limit on the number of potential enemies that you can get. And here we are again. And as I'm reading the newspaper, watching the internet, it seems to me, and it's just my opinion, it seems to me we're in the 1930s again. And in the 1930s, there were a lot of people, 1940s, there were a lot of people who are referred to usually as the righteous among the nations. Now, according to Judaism, there are a covenant people, and then there are Gentiles who we refer to as Noahedim. These are Gentiles who stand with Israel. Now, again, Sam and I have discussed openly our differences. I would say, Christians, okay, let's say you're Noahedim. You know, you might say we're grafted on. But the fact of the matter is, you're standing with Israel. And that is what matters to me. I don't really care what name. And in the world today, we have Amalekites all over the place. And we have Hamans all over the place. We have defeated them in the past. You guys haven't so much. For a long time, the Christian religion was sort of ruling things. But now you're getting a taste of what it's like to be a Jew a little bit. And now the Amalekites are coming after you guys too. What's happening in Syria, what's happening in Iraq is absolutely horrific. And just like the governments of the world ignored our plight in Europe, they're ignoring your plight in Syria. They're giving some lip service, but they're not doing much. The Coptics are almost destroyed in Egypt. And Egypt is our ally now that they got the Muslim Brotherhood out. But these are not good times. But the good news is the chosen people of Hashem survive. Am Yisrael Chai. We survive. The God of this kingdom survives. And you all have attached yourself, however you want to look at it, to the God of Israel. And we say Baruch Hashem. But again, the Bible says, at, for instance, Exodus 32:9, we are a stiff-necked people. I don't want to be a stiff-necked people. Isaiah 30, verse 9 says, for rebellious people are these Jews, lying children who would not hearken to the Lord's instructions. The Bible does not sugarcoat it. I mention this not to diss our people, obviously, but to be honest with you. Because I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty stiff-necked sometimes. I'm not perfect. I'm not observing Torah like I wish I was. But you know what? My ancestors didn't either, and Hashem stayed true to them. So we need to be honest about this. Sometimes we're a mess. It's that simple. In the words of Torah, we will find our way out. Because Hashem tells us at Malachi 3:6 that I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Another way of saying that is that the Lord doesn't change. He told Avram, I'm going to bless your people. He gave his Torah to Moshe, to Moses. He said, I'm going to bless your people. We change sometimes. He doesn't change. So we continue at Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers, you have departed from my laws, and you've not kept them. Well, that doesn't sound good. What do I do? Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, with what will we return? Hashem answers at 3:10, bring the whole of your tithes into the treasury so that you may be nourished. My house, bring your treasury into my house so that you may be nourished. And see not if I will not open the sluices of heaven and pour down for you blessings until there is no more room for you to contain them. What does that mean? Does that mean God wants us to bring 10% of our earnings? No, that's not what that means. That means if you observe the Torah, if you do what Hashem said to do, that's all you got to do. And the Bible says the Torah is not so hard. You can do it. Do the Torah. And see, don't you? And you will see that God will pour out all of his blessings. So 3:11 goes on, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he will not destroy the fruits of your lands, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before its time, says the Lord of hosts. And then will all the nations rise up and praise you, for you will then be a desirable land, says the Lord of hosts. If we will obey Hashem, he will vanquish our enemies. He will do it. He will make sure that our crops grow. He will make sure that our vaults are full to overflowing with treasures. With all these debates about Supreme Court decisions and about the loss of freedoms and all of these things, people are missing this. We're having all of these issues because we're not observing Hashem's Torah. How do you observe Hashem's Torah? By doing rules, by fault? Well, yeah, I'm sorry, you do. As a Jew, we believe the way to God is by keeping the Torah. That's how you do it. But you do it with your heart. You don't do it because I want to be exactly right on this exact particular verse. You do it because Hashem is God. That's why you do it. We have a saying in Judaism that you don't study the Torah to get wisdom. You don't study the Torah to impress your neighbors. As if you live in America, right? You study Torah for the sake of Torah. You observe the Torah for the sake of Torah. We don't observe. Christians have this idea that Jews are like literalists, that you have to do everything exactly right or you go to hell because you did. That's not what we believe, friends. It's not. We believe that God blessed us. We believe that God chose us from among the nations of the earth, and the least that we can do is observe his Torah. We believe that Hashem protects this people. It's not because of what we do. If anything, it's because of what our ancestors did. But it's not because of what we do. It's because Hashem chose us. Genesis 15:18, on that day, the Lord formed a covenant with Avram. To your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Let's skip forward just a little bit to 16:1. And Avram was 99 years old, and God appeared to Avram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Oops. Walk before me? Okay. And be perfect? I don't think so. Continuing. And I will place my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you very greatly, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will emerge from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and between you and between your seed after you throughout all of your generations as an everlasting covenant to be to you for a God and to your seed after you. For how long? Forever. The covenant did not, will not ever end. And I will give to you and your seed after you this land of your sojourning, the entire land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be to them a God. And God said to Avram, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed, throughout all of your generations. Make sure you get this order right. Hashem said, I make my covenant with you and your descendants. I give you Eretz Yisrael. I give you the land of Israel for your eternal possession. I will bless you. And Because of all that, keep my commandments throughout your generations. This is really important. You shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, through all your generation. We are commanded, in other words, to be righteous, right? We're supposed to do that, but not to get God's blessings. We can't be righteous enough to get God's blessings. You cannot do it. We get God's blessings, and because of that, we try to be righteous. We try to be righteous. We blow it. Our history is full of examples of how we blow it. So how can we do this? Well, we have to acknowledge his blessings, first of all. Anyone who reads the newspaper with an open mind will see miracles happening today as have not happened for over 2,000 years. The miracles happening in Israel during the Gaza conflict should have silenced every single objection. There was a missile that was fired from Gaza into Jerusalem. It landed about a foot in front of an ammo depot, and it didn't blow up. If it had blown up, it would have left a huge crater. There was a soldier who reported seeing a missile coming in towards a grammar school, and they were trying to get the Iron Dome missile right, and they just couldn't quite get their focus on it. And all of a sudden, the wind started blowing, and the missile went that way and landed on the house of the second-in-command of Hamas.
I'm sorry.
Tell me miracles don't happen today. Tell me the God of Israel has rejected his people, has turned on us, because we made some decisions in the past that maybe you don't agree with. God did not reject us. We are the people of God. Okay, so here's the question. God said to be perfect. Perfect implies that you are a tzaddik, or a member of the tzaddikim, a righteous person. So how can I do that? Well, that's a bit of a difficult thing, isn't it? Let's continue with 16:17. And they, i.e. all of Avram's descendants through Abraham and Sarah, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. For that day I make a treasure. You hear that? They're mine. And for that day in the future, I am making a treasure. And I will have compassion on them, even as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. Now, when I was younger, I served my dad sometimes out of fear. I didn't want to get in trouble. Sometimes, okay, I don't want to argue, I'll do what you said to do. A servant doesn't always perform wonderfully, but a son, there's a connection there with the father. We serve Hashem as our father. We obey Hashem as our father, and Hashem is creating a storehouse, a treasury of the merit that we're earning through that. This, friends, is a prophecy. Throughout the generations, Hashem has been creating his treasure house. Of this important point, Rashi, who you were mentioning earlier, Rashi is wonderful. If you don't know who Rashi is probably the greatest commentator in Judaism on the literal interpretation of the Bible. Many of our sages will get really exotic, esoteric and stuff in their interpretation. Rashi pretty much sticks to the bones. This is what it says. This is what it means according to our understanding. So Rashi said, I have stored, referring to Hashem, I have stored and put away with which to pay my reward. There I will show you the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man. Okay? I want to be a righteous man. I want to be perfect. I want to be pure, right? Hashem is going to show us the difference. So we continue with 16:18, and you shall return. And you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who serves him not. Again, we are not righteous, but we can be servants. And if we can't be servants, we can at least be sons and daughters, doing it because daddy said to. A servant may work for many different reasons, but we serve Torah for the sake of Torah ideally. If you can't do that, Hashem accepts what you can do. And now notice this. 16:19, for lo, the sun, S-U-N, sun in the sky, The sun comes glowing like a furnace, and all of the audacious sinners and all the perpetrators of wickedness will be stubble. And the sun that comes will burn them up and will leave neither root nor branch, says the Lord of hosts. Again, Rashi explains this. For lo, the sun comes. In this instance, the word yom, which is usually translated as day, is an expression of the sun. For so did our sages state that there would be no Gehenna, no punishment, in the future. But the Holy One, blessed be He, will take the sun out of its case. The wicked will be punished by that sun, and the righteous will be healed thereby. This is the meaning of what is stated in verse 20, that the Son of Mercy shall rise on you. When the Son of God, S-U-N, when the power of God, when the light of God signs on your soul, Hashem sees the good you did. He sees the Son trying to do good. He does not look at the bad that you did in this context. And He blesses you according to the good that you have done. How do you do good? You observe the Torah. Wicked people don't observe the Torah. Wicked people ignore God. That same sun of scrutiny will burn them to stubble. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, why Judaism has always said a person does not need to convert to Judaism to be right with Hashem. We don't do that. That's why we don't convert. We don't seek converts. All you've got to do is be true where you are, want to know more about God, draw closer to God, obey his tenets as you understand them. God will look at your heart. You don't need to become Jewish if you're not Jewish. I know some of you who are born Jewish. So here's the point, 16:20. The Son of Mercy will rise with healing on its wings for those of you who fear His name. Who fears? That's the Son. That's not the paid servant. The Son fears. Then you will go forth as fatted calves. Hashem's desire is that we go forward as fatted calves. Think about everything this world has to offer. The beauty, the splendor, the wealth, the glory, the milk, the waters, the rivers, the streams, everything. That is what Hashem wants for each one of us. It is God's purpose to bless His people. Now, how do we do this? And we are getting to the ninth of Av, I promise. How do we do this? In the Olam Hazah, the world as it is, the current system, we work, we struggle, we suffer. Through these sufferings and strugglings, we are creating treasures in the treasure house of God. This is why, as Jews, we never give in. This is the secret why you can never stop the people of Israel. Because we know that when it doesn't work our way, there's always some good there. There's something that God can take out of me, even when I'm blowing it, that can work. As Rabbi Nachman of Breslov explained, do not follow excessive stringencies in your practice of the Torah. God does not rule over His creatures with tyranny. Avodah Zarah 3a. The Talmud says this. The Torah was not given to ministering angels. It was given to fallible human beings. Berakot 25b. God knows you. He knows that just like us, we all blow it. We are commanded to be a holy people, however. And that is our problem. All of us, given our own natural desire, will give in to temptations. Sometimes it's selfishness, it's greed, it's lust, it's envy, it's prejudice of every kind. And yet, God is telling us to be perfect. So some people figure, Jews and Christians and others, some people figure that the way to do that is to act perfect. I'm going to read the book and I'm going to do exactly what it says, line by line, verse for verse, letter by letter. Well, what happens when you do that? Has anybody actually tried that here? What happens when you try to do that is usually one of two things. Either you become very pious and you wear a three-piece suit with a $500 Armani tie and you say to the people, you know what? I'm better than you are. Why should I bother wasting my time with you? You can't come to my synagogue. You can't come to my church. I'm better than you are. I've actually been to places of worship, and I'm not going to name them, but when they have home food drives where they give food to people, and they have the poor people come along the front of the congregation with bags in their hand while people put the food in the bags. Look what we have done. We are feeding these poor wretches. They don't say that, but that's the message. You don't want to do that. We've tried. It doesn't work. The other thing that often happens is people will say, I did my best. I tried. I can't do it. It's too hard. If I can't do it, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. I give up. And they leave God completely aside. And they go on their way, and they forget that they were ever associated with God, and they become like everybody else. These are the two common things that people do. Hear this. Do not let the perfect defeat the good. Those of you who have been on my website will know that on the bottom of every page on my website, it says that. Do not let the perfect defeat the good. You're not going to be perfect, but you can be good. So, we don't want to go that route. And so Rabbi Nachman again tells us that when a person follows his own mind, his own clever ideas about how to serve God, he can fall into many pits and errors. And from these things come great evil. Tremendous damage has been done to the world by such people, like the infamous great villains who, through their intelligence and cunning and sincerity, sometimes lead the entire world astray. We're seeing that today very clearly. But the essence, Rabbi Nachman says, of Judaism is to conduct oneself in pure innocence and simplicity with no sophistication whatsoever. Just make sure that whatever you do, God is there. Don't look for your own honor. If it enhances God's glory, do it. If it doesn't, then don't do it. Then you can be certain that you're not going to stumble. It's an easy thing. Don't play games. Don't be something you're not. But be careful to act with genuine innocence and genuine simplicity, and don't be a fool about it. Judaism stresses the importance of balance. Torah matters. Observing the law of God matters. Being perfect matters. You have to find that balancing point. Extremism, whether you're talking any religion you're talking about, extremism is not a good thing. Rabbi Nachman says that doing this will bring you to the highest joy. How do you know if a person knows God? Now, we're not supposed to judge people. We call it lashon hara, speaking evil about someone, looking for the negatives about a person. We don't judge people. Rav Cook, who was the first chief rabbi of modern state of Jerusalem, Rav Cook said, you know, there's plenty of people in the world practicing condemnation. I choose to be one who practices acceptance. So we practice acceptance. I can change me. I can't change you. So do the best that you can. And if you're doing it right, you're going to have joy. Because if you're truly living your life thinking, if it enhances God's glory, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I won't. That does produce joy. If you're not happy, if you're not joyous, ask yourself, what am I doing that's not bringing glory to God? Not how can I be more holy. What can I do that'll bring more glory to God? We have 613 commandments. Noahides have 7. And those can all be subdivided in like 300 and something, and the rabbis love to nitpick, and everything gets crazy there. But one thing that we do is look at the 613 commandments and say, okay, I'm not doing this one. Nah, I'm not doing that one. This one I can do. So add a commandment to your life occasionally. Pick up something that you weren't doing before that is doable. Gradually grow closer and closer to God. Then you'll have joy. And so Genesis 16:17 says that they, again, all of the disciples, all the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. For that day when I make a treasure, I will have compassion on them. When I make a treasure, with faith, or what we call emunah, to Hashem, knowing that he chose us, the people of the eternal covenant belong to him. Non-Jews who embrace the Torah as Noah Hadim, or however you want to think about it, we are all the people of God. Throughout our generations, Hashem has made us his treasure. As Rashi clarifies, I have stored and put away with which to pay my reward. There I will show you what the difference is between a righteous and a wicked person. So how can we become righteous people? Rabbi Shlomo Arush, who is living today in Israel, he's one of my rabbis. Rabbi Shlomo Arush points out that if you hold these three principles to your heart, you'll have a happy life. Number one, understand everything that happens to you. Everything comes from God. Well, no, that can't be true because that guy cut me off at the red light. Everything comes from God. Why? Because God's my king. If God's in control, everything comes from God. Everything that comes from God, because God's good, is for my ultimate good. The guy cut me off in traffic. I could yell at him. I could scream at him. No, that's silly. Hashem had him cut you off to teach you patience. Or to keep you from having a wreck down the street that you might have gotten into if your timing wasn't changed. You don't know. So everything that happens, happens for a reason by Hashem for your ultimate good. And number three, by understanding this simple fact, everything that happens in your life can become a way to you to become more attached to God. Hashem, why did this guy cut me off in traffic? Well, right now I'm feeling really angry. Maybe that's it. I need to chill out. Sometimes you're not going to know what it is. You have no way of knowing that that guy cutting you off in traffic saved you from having a wreck three blocks down the road. You'll never know that. But that guy saved your life. And that guy didn't save your life. Hashem saved your life. We read about this in the Talmud. The Jewish people have suffered throughout our history, over and over and over again. We had two choices. We could get angry, we could seek revenge, we could curse God and die, as it says in Jonah, or Job, rather. But we didn't do that as a people. How are we doing on time, Pastor?
We're doing fine.
Okay.
Jaden was here all over our screens.
I was going to notice the time on my watch, and I failed to do that. So the Talmud tells us five misfortunes befell our people, all on the 9th of Av. On the 9th of Av, it was decreed that our fathers should not enter into the promised land. The temple was destroyed. The first temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. The second temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. And Bethar, the city of Bethar, was captured, and the city of Jerusalem was plowed under. All this happened on the 9th of Av. This is according to the Mishnah Ta'anit 4:6. So, and there's more. So as we consider the bad things that befell us on the 9th of Av, as Jews, especially as Hasidic Jews, we don't only want to know what happened, we want to know why it happened. And if I can know why it happened, maybe I can avoid it happening again. Maybe. I'll tell you something. When I left my house this morning, I left early. I thought I had a ride. Ride fell through, so I had to drive. We don't drive on Shabbat. But you guys were expecting me, so I had to come. Because my ride fell through. Okay? Then I put in my Waze, it's an Israeli app, by the way, for traveling on GPS. I put in the address of the church here. It led me way down there someplace, and then it took me on these dirt roads, and I thought, well, I know this ain't right. So I come back up to Pearson and stuff, and I went the wrong way up on Skyway, and the thing said, please turn around. So I finally just turned the thing off and said, if Hashem wills, I'll get there. Hashem, help me. And I started driving, and I saw the sign that said, Hooray Yeshua. That's how I got here today. Bad things happen to us on the 9th of Av. The Jewish people are not a superstitious people. If you tell a Jew you've got to do, you know, the evil eye and all this kind of stuff, you know, we have our histories too, right? But, man, for the most part, well, don't go too far with that stuff. It's just that superstitious stuff, right? But I'm telling you, the 9th of Av, something happens on this date. So before we can consider this date, we have to consider what Hashem is doing. What he's doing is he's filling up the treasure house. And for some reason that hopefully we'll know in the Olam Haba when Messiah is ruling, this day is different. I don't know why. However, Shabbat is more powerful even than Tisha B'Av. Today is Tisha B'Av. We don't eat on Tisha B'Av. We don't sit in chairs at the first part of Tisha B'Av, at least. We don't wear leather shoes, leather anything on Tisha B'Av. This is Shabbat. Nothing trumps Shabbat. We eat, we feast, we celebrate Hashem, we sit in comfortable chairs. This is Shabbat. So we're going to observe Tisha B'Av tonight after the sun sets. And then we'll be observing it on Sunday. Because Shabbat, what is Shabbat? 6 days a week, you're in the Olam Hazah, the world as it is. You're making money, you're working, you're doing all these things that you have to do. But on Shabbat, you leave the Olam Hazah. You take a spaceship to the Olam Haba. Shabbat is a taste of the world to come. And in the world to come, we've got no enemies. And in the world to come, we have everything we need. So we don't handle money on Shabbat. This is one reason. We don't talk about, oh, I'm so hungry on Shabbat. We don't do that, so we eat, right? On Shabbat, the world is as it should be. At least we try and hold this truth in our consciousness. Because if Hashem is your king, the world is exactly as it should be. So during the years of the Exodus from Egypt, as you mentioned earlier, 12 spies were sent out to spy the land. 10 of them lacked emuna. 10 of them lacked active faith. I loved what you said. And another cardinal reason that was driving them was they lacked emuna. They forgot that quickly that they had a king. It is the king who conquers countries. It is not me. They forgot they had a king. And because of that, on Tisha B'Av, I think this whole thing began. Because on Tisha B'Av, on the 8th, actually, the 8th of Av, in 1313, the spies came back. And then on Tisha B'Av, the community of Israel said, we want to go back to Egypt. On Tisha B'Av, this is where it all began. I think there's a connection. You want to go back to Egypt? I don't want to go back to Egypt. So Hashem said, I'm going to make sure you remember you don't want to go back to Egypt. So let's jump forward a little bit. And on Tisha B'Av, Solomon's temple, the first temple, was destroyed by the Babylonians. You'll remember that the northern 10 tribes had already lost their land, the northern kingdom, because of idolatry. Idolatry is the exact opposite of faith in Hashem. The southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, lost their kingdom on Tisha B'Av. And then the second holy temple was destroyed in 70 CE on Tisha B'Av. Our sages tell us that the reason the second temple was destroyed was very, very relevant to the world today. The second temple was destroyed because the Jewish people were infighting. We were saying, you're not my kind of Jew, you're not my kind of Jew, you're a scribe, you're a Pharisee, you're a Sadducee, you're a Essene, you're a zealot. They're all fighting each other. That is why the temple was destroyed. But then, so all the rabbis agree with that. But then comes the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim wrote a book. That book was so good, people started calling the author the Chafetz Chaim, because this man personified his wisdom. The Chafetz Chaim said, Jerusalem was destroyed only because its inhabitants limited their decisions to the letter of the Torah. And he cited Bava Mitzvah 30b. This seems difficult for us to understand, because the scripture records many sins of that generation. Our discussion, however, sheds light on this matter, said the Chafetz Chaim. Had the people overlooked the wrong done to them by their fellow Jews, then Hashem would have forgiven them as well. However, because they were absolutely unrelenting toward each other, demanding from one another what they could not possibly, or everything they could possibly extract from the Torah, for that reason Hashem judged them accordingly. That is what the Chafetz Chaim teaches us. I don't care who you are. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. We all make mistakes. It is wrong when we judge each other. It is wrong when we divide with each other. I don't know the path through this life that you've taken. I don't know what led you here. I don't know. Maybe you're going to convert to Judaism tomorrow and become the greatest rabbi in history. I don't know. Oi, oi. I don't know. Or maybe you're going to stay a Messianic Christian, Jew. Maybe you're going to stay a Messianic Jews, and your message is going to be such that a whole realm of the Gentile world is going to wake up to the Torah. And as a Jew, I would have to add, and maybe some of those will become Jewish. But again, we don't see converts, so it's not really an issue. I don't know what brought you here, where you are today. I have no idea. And you don't know what brought me here. But here we are. We can't afford to judge each other. So by the will of Hashem, on the 9th of Av, in the year 71 CE, just a year later, the Roman army comes in and decides to plow down the city of Jerusalem and cover it with salt. And then, on Tisha B'Av, 132 CE, while the Jews were rebelling against Roman rule, and it was absolutely horrible, they wrongly believed that their leader, Simon ben Kokhba, was going to be the Messiah. They looked at Simon bar Kokhba. Simon bar Kokhba was perfect at that time. If you were living at that time, I would have followed him probably. Everything the Messiah is supposed to do, everything he is supposed to say, Simon bar Kokhba did, up until the point of completing the task, which he didn't do. A huge portion of the Jews followed Simon bar Kokhba, including Rabbi Akiva himself, one of the greatest Jewish rabbis of all time, because they were trying to take the kingdom by force, not by emuna. Over 100,000 Jews were slaughtered by the Romans. And Betar was completely destroyed. We are people of the letter of the law. We read the Torah. Torah said it, we're supposed to do it. But, like Rabbi Nachman says, you got to have more than that. There's a saying, the Mishnagdim. The Mishnagdim are these Jews who don't like the Hasids. Rabbi Nachman, who's always trying to bring people together, Rabbi Nachman said, the Mishnagdim say, study Torah, study Torah, study Torah. Well, the Hasidim say, pray and dance and pray. Well, I say to you, says Rabbi Nachman, study the Torah. Pray, sing, dance, study the Torah. Pray, sing, dance, study the Torah. We need balance. The followers of Bar Kokhba lacked that balance. Even though Bar Kokhba was a fully observant, Torah-observant Jew, so on Tisha B'Av, in the year 133 CE, Turnus Rufius plowed the site of the Holy Temple and the Romans built the pagan city of Aelia Capitolina on the site of Jerusalem, hoping Jerusalem would never again be heard. They had renamed Judea and Samaria, Philistia, after the Cypriots, by the way. The Greek Cypriots were the Philistines It's not the Arabs who are calling them. We are the only Palestinians. We are the only Palestinians. No one is called a Palestinian from the day that Rome changed the name of Judea and Samaria to Philistia until the 1930s, except for us. Every reference to a Palestinian prior to the point when the Jews were getting ready or were already coming back en masse to Israel, every reference is to a Jewish Palestinian. They stole our holy book, plagiarized our holy book, they stole our land, and now they stole our name. So, on Tisha B'Av, 1095, the first Christian crusade was declared by Pope Urban II. Within 1 month, the church killed 10,000 Jews in the first month. As time went on, multiple thousands of Jews, pagans of Europe, the European pagans, over 6 million European pagans were slaughtered by the Inquisition. Thousands of Jews who were fighting in the war also were killed. Innumerable communities across the Rhineland and France were absolutely obliterated by the church. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it is true. And so I have a group on Facebook called Boycott Jew Hatred. And one of the things that Christians, because we allow everybody to join, if you say you support Israel, you can join. If you prove otherwise, we kick you out. but one thing that Christians often say, well, why do you keep saying Jews, Jews? Why not fight all hatred, right? And why do so many Jews not like Christians and not trust Christians? Well, it's not so much we don't like you guys. We don't trust you. I'm sorry. Congregations like this is making a difference. Congregations like the First Baptist Church of Paradise is making a difference. At our synagogue, I maybe shouldn't tell you this, but at our synagogue, one of the comments that I heard was that you would probably get more Jewish support if those Christians weren't there. To which I said, well, let me tell you something. If those Christians weren't there, most of the time, it'd be me and my wife, Ahuva. It's true. Plus, those Christians are standing for Israel. I am not turning my back on anybody that stands for Israel. Quick story. Rabbi Hillel, the great Rabbi Hillel, and Rabbi Shammai, two very different rabbis. Rabbi Shammai is very strict, very firm, very by the book. Rabbi Hillel is he's not a hippie, but he's more laid back. He's a pretty cool kind of a guy, you know. So this guy goes up to Rabbi Shammai. He's about 100 years before Jesus, roughly. So this guy goes up to Rabbi Shammai. He says, Rabbi Shammai, I wish to convert to Judaism. Here's my deal. I'm standing on my foot. Teach me the entire Torah while I stand here, and I'll convert. Rabbi Shammai looks at him, takes a broom, and hits him over the head and chases him out of the synagogue. What are you, crazy? It's multiple volumes. So he goes over to Rabbi Hillel. He says, Rabbi Hillel, teach me the entire Torah while I stand on my foot. Rabbi Hillel said, no problem. That which you find abhorrent to yourself, don't do to anybody else. About 100 years later, your rabbi said, that which do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's the same message. I don't want to be kicked aside for supporting the Christians in Syria and Iraq. And I do support the Christians in Syria and Iraq. And I will not kick out anybody who wants to stand for Israel. By the way, the congregation itself was not encouraged. There was just an individual in the congregation. And gradually, more people have been coming out and said it's wonderful. So I don't want to give our congregation a bad name. That'd be terrible. But, yeah, there's individuals. You know, we're not so sure about you guys sometimes. One thing I thought, a little funny thing here, is that Jews will often say, if you ask three Jews a question, you'll get six answers. That's not true. Don't you dare say that. If you ask seven Jews a question, you'll get 10 answers. We can't even agree on the same. Stop. People are people. On the eve of Tisha B'Av, in the year 1942, So we're going to jump way up here. Actually, let's jump back a little bit. March 31st, Spanish Inquisition begins. In 1914, on the 9th of Av, Germany declared war on Russia, beginning World War II. Tisha B'Av. Some people say Russia and Britain declared war on Germany. You say potato, I say potato. But the result of this 9th of Av tragedy, on the same day, the Russian government began more pogroms against the Jews. And because of the Treaty of Versailles, which was meaningless, those of you who know history, it was worse than no treaty at all. It's what angered the Germans to the point where they would accept someone like an Adolf Hitler. So you can really say the World Wars began on Tisha B'Av. This resulted in the death of 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. And now we know by evidence it was probably more like 7.5 million. We say 6 million, probably more like 7.5 million. Plus, over 120 Jewish military combatants in the various countries who are fighting to free or to liberate Europe. Over 400 pogroms took place during and just after the war in Hungary, Ukraine, where Rabbi Nachman's from, Poland, and Russia. And all of this began on the 9th of Av in 1914. Then, on the eve of Tisha B'Av, 1942, the mass deportation of Jews began from the Warsaw Ghetto as they began making their way to the Treblinka concentration camp. And then on Tisha B'Av, 1989, Iraq, Saddam Hussein, walked out of the Kuwaiti peace negotiations. That 9th of Av catastrophe is what led to the first Gulf War. When, I don't want to talk politics, but when George Bush, when W. Bush came into power, he invaded Iraq in part, I think, because his father had been disgraced. So in a sense, you can tie those together and say that both Gulf Wars began as a result of Tisha B'Av. And then on Tisha B'Av, in 1994, there was a bombing of the AMIA Jewish Community Center in Buenos Aires, Argentina. That Tisha B'Av disaster killed 86 people and wounded 300 others. It goes on and on and on. And so we read this from the Bible. Should I weep on the 5th of Av? 5th of Av. Separating myself as I've done for all these many years? Zechariah 7:3. In the 5th month, of the 7th day of the month, came Nebuzaradan. And he burnt down the house of the Lord. 2 Kings 25, 8 and 9. In the 5th month of the 10th day of the month, so it's the 10th, came Nebuzaradan, and he burned down the house of the Lord. Jeremiah 52, 12 and 13. I want to make this really clear. We remember Tisha B'Av. Every year we mourn, we cry, we pray to Hashem. But listen to this. From the Talmud Ta'anit 29a, it's discussing those verses. How then can we reconcile all of these dates? On the 7th, the heathens entered the temple and ate therein and desecrated it throughout the 7th and 8th towards the dusk of the 9th, and then they set fire to it and it continued to burn for the whole of that day, the 10th. How then can the rabbis explain the choice of the 9th of Av? Here's the reason. The beginning of any misfortune, in this case the fire that was set, is the greater moment. The fire was set on the 9th of Av. Now, think about this. The first time we know of the 9th of Av was when the 10 spies returned from the land and said, we'd rather go back, well, actually when the whole Jewish people said, we'd rather go back to Egypt. That was the beginning of the thing. We've been doing that throughout our generations. But, Am Yisrael Chai. We live on. We continue to live on, and we will continue to live on. I want to read one more, one second. How are we doing on time, Rabbi? Pastor, are we okay? Okay. I don't want to keep you over. I just, there's an awful lot that I would like to share with you on this. How many of you have ever heard of Rabbi Meir Kahane? Rabbi Meir Kahane was a very controversial Jewish rabbi. Many Jews think he was an extremist. I'm not going to mince words about it. Some of the stuff Rabbi Meir Kahane did was extreme, but a lot wasn't. And he's actually being vindicated today, in my opinion. But Rabbi Meir Kahane posted an open letter to the world. And I can't really think of anything more suitable to read on a Tisha B'Av than Rabbi Meir Kahane's Littles Dear World, dated November 1988. It appears, dear world, that you are hard to please. I understand that you are upset about us over here in Israel. Indeed, it appears that you are quite upset, even angry and outraged at us. Indeed, every few years, you seem to become upset with us over something. Today, it's the brutal repression of the, quote, Palestinians. Yesterday, it was Lebanon. Before that, it was the bombing of the nuclear reactor in Baghdad and the Yom Kippur war campaign. It appears that Jews who triumph and therefore survive, upset you most extraordinarily. Of course, dear world, long before there was an Israel, we, the Jewish people, upset you. We upset the German people who elected an Adolf Hitler. We very much upset the Austrian people who cheered their entry into Vienna. And we upset a whole slew of Slavic nations, Poles, Slavics, Lithuanians, Ukrainians, Russians, Hungarians, Romanians. You know, we go back a long way causing history of the world upset. We certainly upset the Cossacks of Chmielnicki, who massacred tens of thousands of us in 1648 and 49. We upset the Crusaders who, in their way to liberate, quote unquote, the Holy Land, became so upset at the Jews that they slaughtered untold numbers of us. We upset for centuries a Roman Catholic Church that did its best to define our relationship with God through their inquisitions. And we upset the arch enemy of the church, Martin Luther. Those of you who don't know, Martin Luther is, for simplicity's sake, the father of basically the non-Catholic movements of Christianity. That's an overstatement, but not by that much. So we offended Martin Luther, who, in his call to burn down the synagogues with the Jews within them, showed an admirable Christian ecumenical spirit. If you've never read the book by Martin Luther called The Jews and Their Lies, it's a must. It is because we cause you so much upset, dear world, that we decided to leave you, in a manner of speaking, and to establish a Jewish state. The reasoning was that in close contact with you, as resident strangers in your various countries that comprise you, we upset you, we irritate you, we disturb you. So what better notion could there be than that we should leave you and thereby love you and have you love us too? And so we decided to come back home. Back to the same homeland from which we were driven out 1,900 years earlier by a Roman world that apparently we also upset. Alas, dear world, it appears that you're very hard to please. Having left you and your pogroms and your inquisitions and your crusades and your Holocaust behind, and having taken our leave of the general world in order to live alone in our own tiny little state, we continue to upset you. You were upset that we repressed the poor Palestinians. You were deeply angered over the fact that we do not give up the lands of 1967, which are clearly the only obstacle there is to Middle East peace. Moscow is upset. Washington's upset. The Arabs are upset. And even the gentle Egyptian moderates are upset with us. Well, dear world, consider this, the reaction of a normal Jew living in Israel. In 1920, 21, and 29, there were no territories of 1967 to impede the progress between the Jews and the Arabs. Indeed, there was no Jewish state to upset anybody. Nevertheless, that same oppressed and repressed Palestinian group of people slaughtered hundreds of Jews in Jerusalem, Jaffa, Safed, Svat, and Hebron. Instead, 67 Jews were slaughtered in one day in Hebron in 1929. So, dear world, why did the Arabs, the Palestinians, massacre 67 Jews in one day in 1929? Could it possibly have been their anger over an Israeli aggression act in 1967? And why were 510 Jewish men, women, and children slaughtered in the Arab riots between 1936 and 39? Was it because the Arabs were overset about 1967? And when you, world, proposed a UN partition plan in 1947 that would have created a state called Palestine, along with a truly tiny state of Israel, and the Arabs cried and went to war and killed 6,000 Jews, was that upset stomach caused by the aggression of 1967? And by the way, world, why did we not hear you upset then? The poor Palestinians who today kill Jews with explosives and firebombs and stones are part of the same people who, when they had all the territory that they're now demanding should be given to them for a state, attempted to drive the Jewish people into the sea. The same twisted faces, the same hate, the same cry of Ibda al-Yahud, slaughter the Jews, that we hear today, that we see today, we saw and we heard then. The same people, the same dream, destroy Israel. What they failed to do yesterday, they dream they can do today. But of course, we should not repress them. Dear world, you stood by as the Holocaust unraveled. And you stood by in 1948 as seven states launched a war that the Arab League proudly compared to the Mongol invasions and massacres. You stood by in 1967 as Nasser was wildly cheered by crazy mobs in every Arab capital on earth, vowing to drive the Jews into the sea. And you would stand by tomorrow if Israel were again facing extinction. Now remember, he wrote this in the 60s or the 80s. And since we know that the Arab Palestinians' daily dream is our extinction, we will do everything possible to remain alive here in our own land. And if that bothers you, dear world, think of how many times in the past you've bothered us. But in any event, my dear world, if you are bothered by us Jews here in Israel, we could care less. Now, I want to close by telling you one thing about Rabbi Meir Kahane. On the evening of November 5th, 1990, this great Israeli rabbi and politician, Rabbi Meir Kahane, held a speech on the second floor lecture hall of the Marriott Hall in Manhattan, located at 523 Lexington Avenue, to an audience of mostly Orthodox Jews. After his speech, a crowd gathered around the rabbi, and he began answering questions. Shortly after 9 p.m., an assassin sent out by Osama bin Laden, this was the first truly terrorist attack by al-Qaeda in the United States, a terrorist sent out by Osama bin Laden, who was disguised as an Orthodox Jew, approached Rabbi Kahane and shot him with a .357 caliber pistol. The rabbi was hit in the neck, and he died of his wounds shortly thereafter. After the assassination, did you hear anybody crying about that? Did anybody cry, terrorism? The media barely covered it. And many of those who did were celebrating the fact, well, finally, the troublemaker's gone. After the assassination, the assassin fled from his hotel and he reached Lexington Avenue in front of a local post office. He attempted to take a taxi at gunpoint. Carlos Acosta, who was an off-duty police officer, drew his pistol, ordered the assassin to flee, and instead he turned the gun on the cop and the officer shot him and killed him. We, the Jewish people, are here to stay. There is no power on this earth. There is no power under the heavens. There is nothing short of Hashem himself that is going to destroy us. And the Torah says that we are the apple of his eye. The Torah says our covenant is an eternal covenant. The Torah says our Messiah, HaMashiach ben David, is going to come. Has he come already? We'll leave that for another discussion. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this, and your pastor will agree. There are many of the critical prophecies that we look for as Jews that have not been fulfilled. The Jews have not returned to Israel. The temple has not been rebuilt. The Messiah is not sitting on the throne of David in the holy city of Jerusalem. The location of the temple currently has the third holiest, in quotation marks, Muslim shrine in the world where our temple should be. None of that will happen when the biblical messianic prophecies are fulfilled. And here's my message. There were Jews who believed that there are Jews who believe that Kokhba was the Messiah. In your New Testament, it is said that there were many people claiming to be Messiah at that time. Some of these people we fell for, some we didn't. There are members of Chabad Lubavitch who believe that the last Lubavitcher Rebbe is the Messiah, and he's going to come back from dead and reign. There are people in my sect, the Breslovs, who believe Rebbe Nachman is going to come back. What I can tell you is this. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're Christian, or whoever you are, the only hope we truly have is the coming of the Messiah as he fulfills the prophecies. If we don't stand together, our enemies are going to conquer us. Our enemies are going to destroy the freedom that we've got for you guys to have a messianic congregation, for First Baptist to have a normal Christian congregation or a Protestant congregation, for the Catholics down the street to have their church, for us to have congregation Beth Israel, and for a Jew to come in here and share with you about one of our holy days. All of this is being threatened. We need to stand. If you'd like to stand, and I think you sort of we're all honor-bound to do so, every single person can do something. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther. Who knows, maybe for this reason you came into the kingdom. Maybe that's why you're here. Thank you, and God bless you.